Jesus, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, for you are life and health and peace. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit, we might understand your word and know life and peace in you, learning how to persevere under pressure. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. Well, it's that time of year again, isn't it? All over the country, football teams are enduring preseason practices. Players are in position battles, enduring two-a-day workouts, staying up late for playbook study sessions. Why are they doing this? Why endure such grueling, rigorous training? Because preseason is all about getting game ready. Learning to persevere now, before the game starts, so when the real challenges come, you'll be able to meet what lies ahead. We see this principle all over our world, don't we? If you want to get good at music, you got to practice your instrument. If you want to practice medicine, we're going to put you through 4 years of school plus 4 years of residency on top of a bachelor's degree and make sure you're ready. So when you're actually meeting with patients, you're prepared for the challenge. We see it in athletics and academics. Persevering through challenges and overcoming odds behind the scenes so that when the game starts, we're ready. The problem is that in the game of life, many of us are unprepared to handle or understand difficult situations. What do we do now to prepare for the health or financial or relational or emotional and spiritual challenges that may lie in the future? What are you doing to prepare yourself to be able to live in a world that throws curveballs at you? This summer, we're preaching through the book of Daniel. In the big narrative, if you're just joining us, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, so in love with God that his love poured out through them, and the nations would look and say, we want to worship that God and live like you. But they had rebelled against him, and God had sent prophets to his people and said, look, you're not fulfilling your purpose. You've abandoned me. You've become harlots. Finally, God sent Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the Babylonians, to conquer the Jews. And as a 14-year-old boy, Daniel, among others, was torn from his family and hauled 600 miles to Babylon. We've seen over the last 5 weeks how Daniel and his friends have experienced God in little ways leading to bigger ways in a land that was unfriendly to their faith. They've learned to love him and follow him in a culture that's hostile to their faith. And now, after 60 years of behind the scenes serving God, Daniel's number is called and the Super Bowl begins. He saw his friends persevere when their lives were at stake, and now it was his turn. Will he persevere with the threat of losing his life for what he believes? Will he shrink back? Well, everyone knows the answer. This is Daniel in the lion's den. If you've been to Sunday school, you know. He was rescued from the lions. Saved, wasn't he? All was well. And so the sermon's simple, and we can all just go on with our worship. Be like God, Daniel. Come on, get out there and have faith in the tough times, and God will rescue you. Is that it? Come on, stop whining and complaining over your toughness. You wimps. You're not living in Iraq. Just be like Daniel. Muster up more faith. You skeptics who don't believe it, oh, you better watch out. Now, the Bible is clear. God can save in miraculous ways. And many of us have experienced that. But that's not how you read Daniel chapter 6. Why? What happens if he doesn't save? Do you know anybody who got to the lion's den, put their trust in God, and they were eaten? Just click on ABC News, and you'll start reading the stories of faithful people who actually are getting eaten by the lions. You see, when the righteous suffer, we're tempted to conclude two things. Oh, my faith wasn't good enough. What we're really saying is, I'm in control of my fate, and if I'm just good enough, God will bless me. And clearly I wasn't. That's why I was eaten by the lions. And that brings despair. We walk around in guilt, knowing we're not good enough and we don't have enough faith. Or we conclude God isn't strong enough. He's clearly not loving if he's going to let me suffer. And we throw up our hands in bitter anger and criticism and say, God, you're not worthy to be worshipped. You see, moralism, the message, be like Daniel, is not why we're given this story. What can we learn about persevering under pressure from Daniel chapter 6? Well, first, if you open the text in front of you, we'll learn why persevering under pressure is so difficult. Here's the question. When you look at the story, who are we in the story? We are not Daniel, that if we put on our faith and try harder, God will rescue us. You know who we are? I love this word. We're the satraps. Any of you ever use that word in your daily language? Oh, did you see the satrap? I elected that satrap to lead my... The satraps. The guys who are jealous for Daniel. What's their big beef? Look at verse 3 and 4. Darius so loved Daniel that he was going to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. And their beef is, we don't want the king's man in charge of my kingdom. We want to be in charge of the kingdom. They were threatened by him. They didn't like him. He was a Jew, one of the exiles. And so they start to scheme and lie and plan and do everything they could to keep the king's man from ruling the nation. They were actually rebelling against the king because they didn't want the king's man to rule them. And this is the sin behind all sins. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what? Each of us, in our downward pull, we don't want God or his man to rule our lives. And we will lie, cheat, and steal. We will follow and do whatever we can to stay in control and keep from submitting to God's man. We have a downward pull to reject the king's rule and his ruler in life. Selfishness, pride, fear, all gathered together to keep him from ruling. And God's law says that if you rebel against the king, you're punishable by death. That was the edict. It can't be altered. Death is the only end for those who reject the king and the king's man. So here's the first application. We enter the arena of challenge, many of us, in rebellion against the king who can save us. We're going on in our lives acting as our own king. We want him when we need a blessing. We'll pull the Santa string and say, oh, I got a little challenge. Please help me out. But when it comes to actually following and submitting to what he wants and his will, no thank you. Now, we're in an arena, and rather than our king being invited to be our, you know, savior, we've been living a life of rebellion against the king and the king's man. Not only do we not know how to call on him, and not only is he, you know, the prayers are, I hear this all the time from people, they prayed and heard silence. Not only is he silent, actually in their hearts, they're rebelling against his authority. So the first thing we need to ask is when we're going through it, have you been rebelling against the king? In one sense, if you've been rebelling against the king and then you appeal to him to save you, what's that? So many of us, myself included, in areas where it counts and matters behind the scenes, are rebelling against the king. Can you imagine a football player rebelling against the coach in practice? And then crying, oh, but play me anyway. Oh, please play me. It just doesn't work that way. Would you want a doctor who said, oh, pass me anyway in med school. Doesn't matter what I've learned. Operating on you? Many of us don't persevere under pressure because we don't want God being our king. And we walk into pressure situations, not only having no idea who he is, we've been rebelling him and keeping him out of our lives. He's our enemy from our side. The reason we don't persevere is we act as our own ruler and realize too late we don't have the power to save ourselves, and we crumble at the first sign of pain and disappointment. On a side note, and I should cut this out, but I'm not going to. You're going to have to endure 3 more minutes of the sermon. The hard part about this text is the judgment for the guys who plot against the king. I mean, that's harsh. He takes them and the wives and their children. Aren't they innocent? And he throws them all to the lions. That sounds so harsh. Listen, when you rebel against the king and his laws, everybody pays. I was in youth ministry for 14 years, 11 full-time. And when I saw a dad rebel against the law of faithfulness in marriage and leave his wife for somebody else, you know who dies? The wife and the kids. When I saw kids rebel against their parents and commit things to against their body and their friends because they want to do what they was right, you know what? They get into marriages and they bring that in, and their wives and their children can suffer the consequences of their actions. You don't think your sin isn't killing people? My anger that I've brought into my marriage and my family, I'm telling you, it can crush my kids. We see it here in Daniel 6 happen right away. How many people do you know are dying long, slow deaths because of the sins of others? It's a principle. It's not saying stew in your juices. It's not God saying stew in your juices. When we rebel against the king, everybody suffers. We don't persevere because we're in rebellion against the king. Let me ask you, are you fighting the king in your life? Are you running from him? Are you rebelling against him? Do you know him? Even those of you who don't know Christ, you're here checking out the faith, which is great. Subtly behind your questions, is there just a fear that he won't be good or rule you or walk with you in your challenge? Well, secondly, we learn that persevering under pressure takes practice. The good news of the message of Daniel is that God actually loves people. We saw it a couple weeks ago when he actually rescued Nebuchadnezzar, probably the worst sinner in the whole book, if not the whole world. God loves and is kind to those who rebel against him. But just because he's kind and brings us back into a relationship with him doesn't mean we don't have a part to play in our spiritual growth. How does faith in the true king impact your daily life? The answer is it won't, unless you learn to put it into practice. What does Daniel do when he learns he will be killed for worshiping God? Ready for this? He does the exact same thing he's been doing every single day. Praying and talking to God a lot. 3 times. He speaks to God. Look what it says in the text there. Verse 11. He starts with thanksgiving. Is that your first reaction when you're going through challenging times? To begin with, thank you, God. He had learned over and over again in daily rhythms of practice how to encounter the living God behind the scenes before the threat occurred. This past week, Kristen was out of town. I had all 4 kids and then threw 1 kid off to North Carolina for a visit some friends. We're planning the fall. I've had staff reviews. I'm meeting with vestry members and dealing with the master plan. And on top of that, I have the flu all week. And I'm pity partying me and sad, and I'm being totally ornery around the office, and the staff are like, get away, you know, you're just awful to be around. And then I start studying this text midweek. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I said, you know what, I'm going to do what Daniel did. I'm going to start, get up in the morning, I'm going to give thanks no matter how hard the day is. The day after I did this, Kristen came home. God answers prayer. Dave, you got a lot to learn about daily learning how to address your issues first with God and not complaining. Daniel learned when challenges came, he let his training kick in. He did what he always did. He talked to God. It renewed his perspective. Gave him a sense of God's power. By the way, did you realize and notice how he was praying? He was kneeling in submission, and he was faced towards Jerusalem. Why is this important? Humility and hope. Submission to the king who can save and hope for his restoration. He was looking towards the city that God had promised will one day be redeemed. He promised the exiles would get back there. And he gave a visual image in his prayer of, God, I'm going to pray now. Even if you don't save me in Babylon, I'm looking forward to ahead to the new Jerusalem when you will restore your people and bring us back without sickness or fear. Are you practicing your faith? Or are you lazy if you're a Christian? Is reading the Bible totally just out of your realm of experience? Have you learned to hear from him? Do you have believers who can come around you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and encourage you? Do you think, Christians, and I'm speaking to you Christians, that you're going to be immune from challenges? Listen, while there's no pressure, learn to pray. Learn to hear God's voice. Surround yourself with a platoon of men or women who love you and can hold you accountable. I love Brian's discipline. He literally prays 3 times a day, morning, noon, and evening, because he knows in his heart, if I don't, I'm going to forget God. What are you doing to exercise your faith while the lights are off and before the challenges come? Persevering under pressure, how you do under pressure is going to be how you've lived your life up to that time. Thirdly, we can learn why we can persevere under pressure. Why? Why can we do it? Is it pie in the sky? Whether that God saves us or we get eaten, what's the hope that we have? To answer it, we have to see how the story of Daniel mirrors and points to a greater story about a greater Daniel with a greater application. 500 years after Daniel, there was a greater Daniel. Bear with me. Ready for this? He was a servant of the king, a Jew who by choice was exiled from his home in heaven, ripped from the comforts of his dad's family, and sent as a foreigner in a land he had created. He was falsely accused by those who didn't want him appointed king over them, and they used the law of God against him. They sentenced him to death by a reluctant pagan king. But he prayed and he trusted God, and he was thrown to the lion's den. But unlike Daniel, he was wholly innocent. You see there, Daniel said, oh, I'm innocent. I was saved. This Daniel was really innocent. He was thrown to the lions, and what happened? Was he rescued? No. They drove nails through his hands and feet. All his bones were crushed. Sound familiar from the text? All his bones were crushed, though he was innocent. And he was overpowered by death. Yet 3 days later, early in the morning, some woman who had lost sleep rushed to the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and lo and behold, they too found him alive. This Daniel, Jesus, the king's man, appointed to rule the kingdom, took death, persevered under pressure all the way through death, and came out alive on the other side. We learn that the worst case scenario, and if you've been reading the blogs and the newsreels, you can hear the worst case scenario can get really bad, will not end in eternal death. Jesus, the true Daniel, who went and actually was killed in the lion's den and rose again, shows us there is life after death. The worst thing that can happen to his enemies is death, because that's all there is. But for those who put their trust in the true Daniel, not the Daniel of Daniel 6, but the Daniel in whom he points, Jesus, will march right on past through death. Jesus is the greater Daniel. He persevered under pressure, even unto death, was forsaken to the lions so that we would know that ultimately death is not the final answer to suffering. This Daniel, Jesus, is now appointed the ruler of the nations, as Psalm 2 tells us, a ruler who knows what it's like to suffer and has the power to walk in the den with us, even unto death. Through his death, because he was forsaken, he can release us from the judgment of our rebellion. He took it for us by accepting the one who was innocent, the king who now rules over the nations, by kissing the Son, Psalm 2. We can now live under his authority and be rescued even from the final consequences of death. The worst thing that the human race is facing is not death in this world, although gruesome as it is, but it's the final judgment against those who don't want to live under the rule of the king and his son. That judgment and death lasts forever. Separation from God forever. And the good news is, as we humble ourselves and kneel, and we look towards God and His heavenly kingdom, He promises to be with us in the trial, to give us His power along the way. The perseverance that He was able to muster can be ours. And we can walk with Him through death into eternal life. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world." How are you going to walk through the challenges of your life? How are you walking through right now? The medical and financial and relational and emotional and health challenges you face. How are you going to deal with death at the end of your life, whether it comes tomorrow or in 40 years? Jesus says, look, number one, let me be your king. Don't rebel. I'm a good king. Stop pushing me out. Accept me. I will take responsibility for you. Number two, I want you to learn to follow me and experience me in your everyday life. Stop playing games. Stop anesthetizing yourself and getting another movie or having another drink or thinking that you're just going to waltz through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. Ask God to give you strength to read His Bible, to receive teaching, to learn how to pray, to invite God into your daily lives. And thirdly, let Jesus take your ultimate death for you so that the worst case scenario, even for the Iraqis who are suffering, will not be the worst case scenario that lasts forever. That He will spare you from eternal death and walk with you through the lion's den that you may persevere under pressure. Persevering under pressure starts with receiving God's King, stepping out from under the sentence of death and learning to trust and love Him more and more each day, walking with Him so that through death we will see Him face to face. It's that time of year again. We as a church are going to challenge you. If you're a Christian, we're going to ask you to start training. Not to bolster our programs, not to make us look good, but so that you may be ready to know God and walk with Him through life. And for those of you who are just checking out the Christian faith, you're wondering what it means to follow Christ, we want you to know that God wants you to persevere through pressure and trials. But you can only do it by submitting to His King and His man, allowing Him to take your death and walking with Him into eternity. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Lord, I first want to ask forgiveness for being so lazy, for taking your grace for granted, and then for the anger and frustration I feel when I face trials without love and joy and peace. Lord, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we corporately and individually would receive you as King, your man, that we will trust you to rule and stop fighting against you. And I pray your Holy Spirit would convict anyone here today, that the rebellion would soften, that they would humble themselves and worship and adore and love you. And Lord, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, would you start giving us the strength and the opportunities to learn how to read your word, to encounter you every day, to pray, to learn to love fasting, perhaps, giving and serving, to experience you more and more now, so when the challenges come, we'll be prepared to walk with you through them. And Lord, I pray especially now for everyone who's suffering in our congregation. And we pray for those who are suffering around the world, that they, like Daniel, would put their trust in you, that you would meet them and walk with them, even if it ends in death, knowing that one day we will receive life forever and death will no longer have its sting. Give us the strength and courage, like Daniel, to trust you and follow you, persevering under pressure. In Jesus' name, amen.